The reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 21, the first 8 verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.
Need to be able to see my notes. I've got a choice of places to put them. I'm going to try here, but if it gets uncomfortable, I might suddenly switch halfway through, I'll warn you now. So, good morning again. I'll do a slightly longer introduction this time. My name's John. I work for World Vision. I work in the church engagement team, which means I spend a lot of time talking to churches, to Christians, about the work that we do and how they can be involved and support the work that we do. I know World Vision is one of a number of organisations that you connected with and have generously supported here at the church. So for those who haven't maybe linked in with that particular part of what you're doing as a church, so World Vision is not as well known in the UK as it is elsewhere, but it is actually, depending on how you crunch the stats, the biggest children's charity in the world, the biggest Christian charity in the world. And we work in over 100 countries around the world, predominantly in roughly 50-50 in two different ways. One way is we do long-term community development, and we mostly fund that through child sponsorship. Some of you may even sponsor a child through World Vision, I don't know. And we work with communities to try and build them up and make them self-sustaining so that we can then withdraw from that work and move on. And then the other half of what we do is very much more the emergency response and the refugee work and the much more fragile, volatile context. And that's more what I'm going to focus on this morning. But those are roughly the two halves to our work. And the way that we work, because you, even as for, you know, very large charities, you cannot do everything. So the way that we decide what we are going to do and what we're not going to do is we always focus on children, because if you work with children, then you help the whole community. And it has a ripple effect outwards. If you don't focus on the children, actually children become one of the first to be excluded and to miss out. So we always focus on children for that reason. And we also always work with the most vulnerable in any context. So we kind of have a metric to work out how vulnerable people are. And we always go for and work with and sit alongside those who are the most vulnerable in any context. So that's roughly how we work. And just so you've got kind of a background. And all of that is rooted in our faith as an organisation, really godly men and women who work all around the world, giving their hearts to serve the world's most vulnerable children. A bit about me personally, like I say, my name's John. I've travelled over from Banbury in North Oxfordshire this morning. I'm married to Gina, and we've got two children, Sophie and Isaac. And I've been working with World Vision since the beginning of last year, but I've worked with other charities prior to that. So we're going to have a think this morning about the passage we've just heard. We're also, if you're someone who likes to read along, either on your phone or your Bible, we're going to be dipping in and out of Matthew a little bit this morning as well, just to give you the heads up, not just that passage in Revelation. But to start us off, the first question I want to ask is, what will heaven be like? Well, it's a grand place to be starting this morning, isn't it? Is it a cloud in the sky with winged angels? Is it a perfect Garden of Eden like we read of in Genesis? Is it a never-ending church service with a never-ending sermon? Please, no. But actually, the passage we've just heard from Revelation gives us a little glimpse of what heaven will be like, or is like, because the heaven is existent now as it will be when we eventually arrive there. In particular, I want to hone in on this little bit in the middle of the passage that we've just heard. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now amongst his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Isn't that something to look forward to? Isn't that a glorious image? And we look at that and we think, wow, that truly is what we all long for. Hopefully that's what we all desire. It's a wonderful image to be in a place where God dwells with us and amongst his people, and takes away all the trials and tribulations of this life. It gives us a hope, it gives us an assurance, it maybe gives us a bit of endurance when times are hard, but it's perhaps more difficult to know how this image relates to the here and now of the world that we live in when we look out across the world, and even within our local communities. We might look at this and think, well, that's all very well, but right now there is crying and mourning and death and pain. Why do we have to wait for this? And this morning I don't want to shy away from the realities of this world. I think it's important that we face up to them, we process them, and we work through how we marry them with this image that we read in Revelation. Because I've learned, working for an organisation like World Vision, just how far away we are from this image in many places in the world. But I'm also learning how I can reconcile that and make sense of it, and how we as Christians can play a part in bringing about a little bit of this image of heaven that we read of in Revelation in the here and now. So we're going to be thinking about the future, we're going to be thinking about the here and now, and how do we bring those two together. So first, this is going to be quite heavy, this first bit, I do apologise, but like I say, I think it's important. I want us to think really starkly about some of the realities of what is happening in the world right now. And when I say right now, I mean literally this week. You may have read about Sudan in the news. Sudan has suffered a history of fighting for nearly 20 years. Between competing political powers, and in some regions, up to 90% of the population have been dispersed and had to relocate. The current reality is that 1 in 3 Sudanese people, or 15.8 million people, is in need of humanitarian aid. That's before the recent fighting broke out. This is the highest level that it's been in a decade. Now, over the past year or so, there was a glimmer of hope that things were dying down, things were returning to normal. Some of those people who had been displaced were tentatively starting to return to their homes. And then 4 weeks ago, fighting erupted once again, and now tens of thousands of people are on the move once again, within the country and across the borders, as this picture shows, into countries like Chad, into South Sudan, into Ethiopia. And meanwhile, some of the life-saving, and I do mean literally life-saving humanitarian work that organisations like World Vision do, has had to be put on hold in Sudan until it can be resumed safely and effectively. And the focus has now turned to helping those who are fleeing the country over the border. This photo here was taken this week. So we're not talking about something theoretically that's happened in the past. This is something that's happening right here and right now. This is the world in which we live right now. And it leaves us asking the question, Lord, when will there be no more death or mourning or crying or pain? Syria. Syria has been in conflict for 12 years now. More than half the population have had to leave their homes to either, again, relocate within the country or to move to Lebanon, to Jordan, to Turkey or further afield. Then in February, if you remember this year, there was an earthquake that struck right at the heart of where millions of Syrians were either displaced within their country or had moved over the border into Turkey. Over 55,000 people lost their lives, and over 10 million people have been left in need of some sort of humanitarian support. And we say, God, when will you wipe every tear from their eyes? And this is just two events that have happened in 2023. And we're only in the middle of May. We're not even halfway through the year yet. Not to mention the ongoing conflict in Ukraine, which last year pushed global refugee numbers over 100 million for the first time. Or the ongoing worst hunger crisis in the history of the world, which barely gets any news coverage. It feels like not a month goes past that we aren't presented with something else happening, another tragedy that appears to be pushing us further away from that image in Revelation. And we ask ourselves, I mean, what can I do? What should I do? And so often the easiest option, and I wouldn't blame anyone for this, is to change the channel and think about something else. Now, there is, amongst all of this, some hope in global trajectories. Since 1990, there are now 1 billion fewer people below what's described as the international poverty line, which, to be honest, is not much of a bar, because it means that you can survive on $2.15 a day. But those numbers are going down, but it still leaves 9% of the world's population in that category. And there's a lot of volatility as well from COVID, which is still very, very real in many parts of the world, from climate change, from conflicts. And actually, those who are in that 9% in the most desperate situations are the ones who are most affected by those things. There are people in some really fragile contexts. And I believe that it is into those most fragile contexts that Jesus calls us to be and to have an influence. And that's why we as World Vision step into those contexts, because that's where we believe Jesus would have us be. Because, you know, Jesus was not renowned for seeking the cozy and comfortable life, or for avoiding those really difficult, hard situations to face. In fact, he was often criticized for spending time with the most vulnerable people in society. Because his critics saw these people as being outcasts, as rejects. But Jesus saw their hurt and their brokenness, and he knew that that's where he needed to be. I did say that we'd dip into Matthew a little bit. I'm going to read a slightly longer extract than what you can see on the screen. So this is Matthew 9, and starting at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." When Jesus says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," he's quoting from Hosea. And actually the full section in Hosea, which is Hosea 6, verse 6, says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." You see, Jesus is rejecting the systems, the institutions of the Pharisees, and he's instead calling for compassion and mercy. The sinners in this context, I say sinners in inverted brackets, this is the Pharisees' words that Jesus then throws back at them. Because when the Pharisees say sinners, what they mean is those that don't fit their narrative, those that fall outside of the system, those that life has forgotten, those that are looked down upon, those that have turned to desperate measures. You know, the tax collectors had a reputation because they'd turned to the only thing they knew how to do in order to make ends meet. The same way Jesus spent time with prostitutes. We talked a little bit earlier with the children about choice. You know, those people didn't choose that life. They were forced into it by circumstances because they'd fallen outside the system. I'm going to just read a slightly different version. Just before the service, I was looking at this, which is, this is New Living Translation. And I'm going to read the same bit in the same way. Hang on. So when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" That was the attitude the Pharisees had towards those that life had forgotten. They didn't have time for them. They washed their hands of them. But Jesus went and sat with them in their need and in their desperation. Jesus declares that this is exactly the people that he has come for. To offer mercy and compassion, not religious ceremony. In fact, later in the chapter, we read, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. These are the people that Jesus is drawn to. These are the people that Jesus wants to sit with. But the reason Jesus does this is because he knows that image that we read in Revelation. He knows that the ultimate restoration will one day come with a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, he knows that he's called to sit and be with those who are hurting, and providing them with some care and some humanity. He sees the here and now, and he's compelled to act within it, to start to bring about a little bit of a taste of that which we read in Revelation. So it's with this same confidence that the ultimate restoration will come, that each of us can pursue that vision of the kingdom of heaven that we read of in Revelation. It's right that we grieve and really grieve and mourn the pain that we see in the world. But we don't need to give up on it as a hopeless cause, because we know that there is a brighter future that we read of. But we also know that in the here and now that we are called to be with those who are most hurting. Matthew 25, still in Matthew, tells us that when that glorious image in Revelation comes, something else is going to happen. I'll read the full passage. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Not only will we have that glorious image and revelation becoming a reality, but we will also be asked, "Where were you? Did you serve me? Did you serve the least?" The next verse says, "Whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When we serve the least and the lost and the hurting, that's when we're serving Jesus in those places. That is the compassion and mercy that Jesus is asking for, rather than the religious ceremony. Now, the reality is that we can't be everywhere, but we do all have a part to play in this venture. We can each see the needs on our doorsteps, and I'm sure as a church you are acutely aware of the needs within the town and surrounding areas, in your spheres of influence, and we can each answer Christ's call to the hurting and the needy in our daily lives. But there are globally places that we cannot go. I cannot go, you cannot go. But God has placed godly men and women in those contexts. I know because I read stories of them. I sometimes liaise with them in other contexts around the world. And they are the arm of Christ's church in those most desperate situations, in those most hard to reach places, in the aftermath of an earthquake, in the middle of a violent conflict, in a country ravaged by famine, in Taliban-run Afghanistan. That is where I see my colleagues working with the heart of Christ, with the love of Christ, with the compassion of Christ, because they can be there. I can't be there, you can't be there, but they can be there. Because for them, this is their home country. And we see incredible sacrifice. We saw our Syrian colleagues living in cars because their homes had been destroyed in those first few days after the earthquake. And as soon as it was safe for them to do so, they were back out there being the hands and the feet of Christ to the people around them, to their fellow countrymen and women. This is what's going on right now. But it's also where people are serving right now and being sacrificial right now and doing amazing things right now. I'm going to show you a short video clip.
We are today found in Matama City, which is found on the Ethiopian-Sudanese border. This city is hosting the refugees that are coming from the Sudanese side of the border, which are fleeing for their life from the current Sudan crisis. Today is May 8th, and around 2 in the afternoon, but still people are marching from the Sudan's border area to the Ethiopia searching for safety. And mainly those are children and women. As you see, people are starting to build their shelters with simple materials which they can find in the area. I see some plastics, sticks and other things, and living with a cramped situation with their children. So they are looking also for more humanitarian support, such as food and healthy response from the international community. So we are going to assess the conditions in this area, and we will update you more on the current crisis condition directly from Matamatao.
Did anyone pick up the date that he said in that video as to when that was made? He said 8th of May, that was on Monday. So he's there in Ethiopia, people are coming over the border, you saw the mounds and mounds of things that they're bringing. They've just bundled up what they can bring with them, they've headed over the border, they're making the makeshift shelters. But he's there being Christ to them in whatever way that he can, to people in really desperate situations. Because actually, despite the tragedies, through this kind of work, we are seeing glimpses of Revelation 21. We are seeing tears wiped away as refugees are provided with warmth and accommodation. We're seeing death and mourning held back as life-saving medical care is given to children. Crying and pain is alleviated as children are given safe places to play and learn in the midst of the conflict and the trauma. I'm going to show you a second video. This one is from Syria. The lady speaking in the video, her name is Najat. She's talking about her daughter. So Najat's husband and her daughter's father was killed in the Syrian conflict. Some while ago, and then this is really the story of how the subsequent then earthquake has particularly affected the daughter. It's an awful thought, isn't it, to be in the midst of that conflict, to lose your own father, to just be coming to terms with that, and then an earthquake hits that just brings all of that back up to the surface again. And so much of what we do is about psychological support as much as it is about the practical support of shelters and food and all of those things. It's so important to see that fullness of life that we talked about earlier. Because we are all part of this thing called the Church of Christ. I am, you are, and my World Vision colleagues around the world are as well. All of us are called to play our part in reaching those who Jesus would sit with, those who are most vulnerable. And my colleagues, and hopefully we are as well, driven by knowing how the story ends, because we've read Revelation. But also driven by knowing how God and Christ call us in the here and now. So I ask you, can we give them something to eat when they're hungry? Something to drink when they're thirsty? Clothes when they're naked? All those things that Matthew asks of us. And it would be really remiss of me to stand here as a representative of an organisation and not tell you the real difference you can make. £50 can provide a shelter for a Sudanese refugee family, a kit. So that you saw in the video, they were just making shelters out of what they could find. £50 can provide them with the proper kit to make a proper shelter to keep the heat of the sun off. The video is Syria, that support centre where that little girl was getting that help and psychological support. Costs about £5 for her to have a day in the centre. £20 a month, she can go there once a week. We do this because Christ calls us to look to the day when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. But also, we know that we can make some of this kingdom reality breakthrough in the here and now. We're not called to end all suffering. That's what Christ will do on his return. Even a large organization like World Vision cannot fully achieve that because we're not God, quite simply. But in the meantime, Christ calls us and compels us to show compassion and to support at the very least. So my title for today was Hope in a Fragile World. And I believe that there are two parts to that hope. There's the future eternal hope that we read in Revelation, but also there's the hope that we as the body of Christ can bring right here and now. And like I say, it is now. Those things you saw on the screen were happening this week. So you can do that in your local community. I'm sure you all are. You can do it more widely via your brothers and sisters in the global church who are living and working amongst the most vulnerable people on this planet. Let's just pray to finish. Lord, the words of Revelation are a glorious image of what is to come. But they're bittersweet knowing that they're not here yet. We bring ourselves before you, Lord, this morning and ask, how can we be part of making some of that vision a reality here and now? Lord, we thank you for those who are giving so sacrificially around the world. We thank you for those who are giving of themselves in the most dire situations. And we pray that you give them every endurance and blessing that they will need. We pray for the people of Sudan, particularly for the children who are frightened, who are confused about what is happening. We pray that your love and compassion will come upon them. For the people and children of Syria and Turkey, who now face a lifetime of rebuilding following the earthquake, we just pray that you bring healing to them, Lord. You give them hope. May they glimpse that vision of Revelation, knowing that all is not lost. There is a hope for the future. Amen.